Morning, church. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 62. That's going to be on page 462 in your pew Bibles, and that's where we're going to be today. I think everyone knows the story of the three little pigs and the big bad wolf. So three little pigs, they move out from Mama Pig's house, and they each go build their own place. One pig builds his house out of hay, the other out of sticks, and the third out of bricks. So one day the big bad wolf comes along, and he huffs and he puffs and he blows down the house made of hay and the house made of sticks. And those two little piggies don't live happy ever after. But then the third little piggy in his house of bricks, and the big bad wolf pulls up, he huffs and he puffs and he can't knock the house over. The house stands firm. And that little piggy does live happily ever after. And it's a cute story and it's a cute little lesson about the importance of being prepared and picking the right refuge for the trials and circumstances we face in life. And I know I've never faced a big bad wolf. I don't think anyone in here probably has either. But we also know the importance of picking the right refuge for a storm. There was a time that me and my mom were driving back from O'Hare Airport to Iowa, and we're on the interstate, and we caught up in a huge thunderstorm. I mean, the rain was coming down, beating up the car, the wind was coming at us. I thought we were going to end up in the ditch, and then I couldn't see at all, so I'm just like going a mile an hour. I'm just gripping the steering wheel. My knuckles are getting white. I'm getting pretty scared. My mom's getting scared, which made me even more scared. But why was I scared? Because the car was the wrong refuge for the storm. The car was not designed to be in a thunderstorm. And so I drove like that for maybe an hour and a half, just gripping the wheel, just praying, oh man, get me out of this. And eventually we pulled over into a hotel parking lot, and we got in the hotel, and man, got in the hotel building, I wasn't scared anymore. Because the hotel, with its walls and its roof, was designed to keep out the weather. I was in the right place. It was the right refuge for the storm I was in. So it matters which refuge you pick for the storms you face. And the same is true of life. Because life is hard. We face things that are way scarier than big bad wolves and thunderstorms each and every day. So what is the right refuge for our life then? How can we persevere through the storms of life? I believe Psalm 62 gives us the answer to the right refuge for life when the storms come. And so I'm going to give you my big idea right from the front so you can follow with me and you can see where I'm going. So my big idea is real simple: rest in the right refuge. That's rest in the right refuge. And spoiler alert, Jesus Christ is the right refuge. I know, shocker. Jesus is the right refuge for your life. But why is he the right refuge? And how do we rest in him? And what other refuges seem like they're the right refuge, but in reality they're going to blow away like bricks and hay in the storm? Psalm 62 tells us that God is the right refuge to persevere through the storms of life. And it also warns about trusting any foundation that is not God. Anything that is not God is going to blow away when the storm comes. And so a little background on Psalm 62 is written by a man named David, who is the king of Israel. And David actually knew a lot about storms himself. His life was full of them. Let me share some stuff with you. He fought a man named Goliath. He was on the run from enemy soldiers, both from foreign nations and also his own nation, because he was betrayed by the king who he had served. And then to top it off, he lost his best friend to war. And those are the outside storms. Those are outside circumstances that he faced. Because David had some storms in his life, but also they were his own fault. They were a consequence of his sin in his life. David had an affair, and then he murdered the rightful husband of his stolen bride, and then the child conceived from that affair died in miscarriage, and then his other kids that grew up went to war against David, and they also died. And I'm just scratching the surface. David's life was full of storms. So we don't know exactly which storm prompted David to write this particular psalm, but we know he knew a thing or two about the storms of life. And so the first refuges we see David wrestle with in the first few verses is the refuge of the rock, which is God. God is the rock. Or the rotten, which is the people that were around us, sinners. And so first we see David say why we should trust the rock, why he trusts the rock as his refuge. In verses 1 and 2 we see, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. So it's kind of an interesting verse because David is speaking to God, but he's speaking to God about God. Do you think God needed to be reminded about who he was? No, David's reminding himself about who God was. And that's the ultimate key to resting in the right refuge. David's reminding himself that God is his salvation. He is his rock, his fortress, his source of rest. So David is reminding himself of who God is. Reminding himself the character of God is the key to resting on the refuge. And David uses the word fortress, which makes sense. David would use that word. He was a warrior. Where would a warrior feel most safe? A fortress. So we should trust the rock, which is God, because he brings safety, security. He promises to protect us. The rock is a mighty fortress. Then we get caught up in the storms of life. We can run back to the fortress and be protected and seek shelter. Except we don't always trust God, the rock, do we? Sometimes we would trust other people around us. I mean, think about it this way. When a problem pops up in your life, who's your first phone call? Is it your parents? Maybe you call the doctor or an expert. Maybe turn on the news. I grew up in a time where the solution to every problem I ever faced was a Google search or a YouTube video away. It's really easy to remember other people before we remember the rock, to remember God. But David warns about trusting other people before the rock when he writes, "How long will you assault me?" in verse 3. "Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." So David is contrasting this mighty fortress, this rock he's built up God to be, with people. He uses the word, this tottering fence, this leaning wall. So God is a strong and mighty fortress, and people, the rotten, they're kind of a sketchy one. But what makes them different? What is the difference between the reliable fortress and the sketchy shack? Whether you can trust them or not. Whether you can trust them to protect you. Look at the words that he uses in verse 1 and 2. Truly. He says truly twice. God is a reliable fortress because you can trust him. He says he loves you. He wants to bless you. And he means it. People are a different matter. I mean, newsflash, people can lie, which makes them inherently untrustworthy. He describes these people in verses 4 and 5, these enemies of him, that with their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. People that say they love you, that say they're on their team, that they want to bless you, when they're out, they're actually against you. It kind of reminds me of politicians. I know, dangerous topic. But it's election season, and every year, every election cycle, someone comes along who's a man of the people. Like, I'm one of you guys. I want to go there. I want to go to Washington. I want to bless you tax cuts with social programs, all these things to make your life better. I'm on your team. We got to get stuff done. And they say they want to bless you. But they don't love you. They just want your vote. You're a number to them. That's kind of what it's like with rotten people. Rotten people, they say they love you. You're just into a means for them. And we don't have to go very far to find someone rotten. Whether you want to hear that or not, whether you believe it. I know, I think a lot of people like me too, but there are people that are against you. Maybe a coworker, a neighbor. Maybe they're in your family. Someone that says they love you, but when push comes to shove, they actually curse you in their hearts. Because what motivates a rotten person? It could be hate. It could. But I think more likely, it's self-preservation. In the heart of a rotten person, if it's you or them, they're choosing themselves. If it comes down to the end of the line, all those promises of blessing, and I'm going to be here, I'm on your team, they vanish like a mirage. That's why the rotten are so untrustworthy. They make our lousy fortress because you can't trust them. But there is good news. There is one person we can trust, a person who walked the earth without a rotten bone in their body, the only person. That's Jesus. Jesus, he says he wants to bless you and he loves you, and he actually means it. And he frees us from depending upon the rotten. I mean, if that was our only option, was to trust the people around us that we knew at the end of the day weren't trustworthy, that would be pretty awful. But Jesus frees us from that. He gives us a better option to trust. He gives us a person who his actions actually match up with his words. I mean, I've never seen a politician willing to die for his voters. But Jesus was not only willing to die, he did die so that we could be blessed with eternal life. So when we need a fortress, run to the rock. We should rest in the right refuge. So will you trust the rock or the rotten? And the next choice we see the psalmist wrestle with is choosing the rock or reputation. And so we see David write, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." So he's once again pointing out why we should trust the rock. God is a mighty refuge, a fortress, a rest. But he also says something interesting. He says, "My honor depends on him." Remember that. That's important to take note of. For something to depend upon something else, it must rely upon it and trust it. And that's kind of hard. It's hard to trust. And sometimes we'd rather depend upon ourselves, wouldn't we? Or at least depend upon how others view us. David knows this, which is why he goes on to write in verse 9, "Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath." So the highborn, the lowborn would have been kind of like the upper class, the elite, and the lower class, the nobodies. So to the eyes of everyone else, like the upper class, like they had it figured out. Like they have all the money, the fame, the power. They're doing great in life. Everything's going amazing. And the lower class, they're not doing so hot. But David says that if weighed on a balance, they are nothing. So in the eyes of God, there's not a difference. The upper class and the lower class have no eternal difference in the eyes of God. He even contrasts the powerful image of the rock again to the reputation and says it's but a breath, that it weighs nothing. So if you rest on reputation, you will not gain rest at all. Kim Kardashian, one of the most famous women in the world, went viral a week and a half ago. I don't know, you didn't think she was going to show up, did you? She went viral a week and a half ago for this quote saying, "I've got about 10 years where I still look good. So that's all I got into me. And then I'll take some time off. That's my 10-year plan." So Kim has placed her whole career and reputation off being famous. And she believes she's only famous because people view her as beautiful, as attractive. And so her retirement plan isn't when she feels like she's done all she wants to do or she wants to spend time with family. It's when she thinks she's no longer beautiful. Doesn't that sound miserable? To have her whole life propped up by whether or not people think you are valuable? And it's easy to look at that and be like, oh yeah, that's very obviously like just awful. But we do the same thing. I mean, no one in this room is a millionaire fashion model for sure. You look pretty good. But I mean, don't we also care about what people think about us? When we try to impress our bosses so they keep employing us, to impress our friends and family so they think we got it really put together and we're doing all right. We want to impress ourselves so that we can like who we look at in the mirror. We definitely care about what people think about us. But resting on our reputation is exhausting. It's like resting on a treadmill. It's just always moving. It's impossible to truly relax. And that's because we make our reputation depend upon us, our performance. But resting on the rock is different. Resting on the rock, it's exactly what it sounds like. It's resting on security, on stability, something that's not going to move. David says our honor depends on him in verse 7. So the rock, he grants us a new reputation, honor, when we rest upon it. And in verse 6, it says, I will not be shaken. That honor is unchangeable. That honor is unmoving. So how can our honor depend upon him? Well, when we turn away from our sin, and we give our life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, he gives us a new name. He gives us a new reputation. We no longer have to worry about what everyone thinks about us. We can just know what Jesus believes about us, what Jesus says about us. So we're free from the pressure of trying to earn reputation, and we can rest in what is given to us. He makes us sons and daughters. And it actually helps us to be a little more honest. I mean, think about this. Why do we lie? To protect your reputation. Just tweak the little details, make a much better version of Jake so that everyone can like me. I mean, I played basketball in high school, and whenever like the roster came out, you could clearly tell that someone lied about their height. Every guy did that a little bit. There were guys that were 5'9", maybe, but they were 6'1" on the roster. And full confession time, I say I'm 6'4", I'm actually 6'3.5". I know. But when we rest on the rock, we can rest comfortably on who we actually are. Yeah, I'm not 6'4", but Jesus loves me. I'm not perfect, but Jesus loves me. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and Jesus loves me. We don't have to lie anymore when we rest on the rock. We can rest on who, what is true, what we actually are. So Jesus, he frees us from the refuge of reputation. We don't have to prove ourselves to anyone anymore. We can rest on what Jesus says about us as opposed to what others think about us. And that gives us peace. So Jesus gives us an unshakable reputation. So when the storm comes, will you rest on the rock or reputation? The final question we see in this passage is, will you choose the rock or riches? Verse 9 is very clear. David writes, do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. So David is warned against trusting money over the rock. He's saying that placing hope in stolen goods is vain, which means useless, producing no results. Now, you may be looking at this and be like, hang on, Jake, wait. Isn't just saying like immorally gained money is wrong, not just money in general? And I hear what you're saying, but give me, I don't think it's exactly the emphasis that David is trying to make in there. Look at all the actions of the passage, of this verse. In verse 10, do not trust, put vain hope, do not set your heart on them. It's not warning against making money, it's warning against trusting money more than the rock, trusting money more than God. But even the phrase stolen goods has a little bit of different meaning. It also can be translated as borrowed goods. Now, the term borrowed kind of begs the question, like, who are you borrowing from? Who owns this stuff? Psalm 24, 1 through 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So David is not telling the people not to steal from each other. He's saying, hey, the stuff you think you own doesn't actually belong to you. You're just holding on to it for a little bit. There's this great song lyric I heard a while ago that says, you will never see a hearse with a trailer hitch. That's true, right? All the stuff that we acquire in our lives that we think we own, at the end of the day, when we die, we don't get to take it with us. It stays behind. But then why is it so easy to live like we actually own our money, that we own the stuff that we acquire in our life? Because it seems to offer security and safety. If I could just get my savings account to this amount of money, I'll be okay. I'll be able to weather any storm my way. If I can have this nice a car, I'll be satisfied. If I can just go to Disney World that many times, I'll finally be happy. But that's not true, is it? Your savings can always be a little higher. Your car is going to get rusty. You got to get a new car. There's always a new model. There's always a new vacation you can go on. And not just that, but like money problems are real. There's always unexpected storms of money all the time. A doctor's appointment or an actual storm destroys your house or stuff gets stolen. So not only is money, you can't take it with you, it's hard to keep in the moment. It's just really fickle. Resting on riches, like resting on a bucking Bronco, someone's going to get hurt. It is not a reliable refuge. But the rock is different. The rock is not going to move on you. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. That's why David goes on to close by writing in verse 11, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. So these verses show why the rock is the right refuge. Because the rock has all the things you're looking for in a refuge. You want your refuge to have power. You want a powerful refuge. The rock has righteous power. You want your refuge to be fair and have justice. The rock has righteous justice. You're looking to be loved? The rock has righteous, unfailing love. The rock can withstand the storms of life because he is stronger than them. The rock is stronger than riches. Money is subject to time and change. The rock created time and is eternal. The rock is the right refuge because he is all powerful. But not just that, the rock is also loving. And not simply loving, but unfailingly loving. The rock is better than the rotten because the rotten merely say they love you and they want to bless you. The rock loves you and he's willing to die to prove that. The rock is the right refuge because the rock is all loving. And the rock is better than reputation because the rock rewards those based on what they've done, not what everybody thinks about them. And at first that seems like, great, now I just have a new boss I got to impress. That couldn't be further from the truth. The rock grants us honor through one act, through turning from our sin and giving our lives to Jesus. And then our honor is unchanging. No one could take that from you. The rock is the right refuge because he is all judging. He's fair. The rock is the right refuge because God has unfailing love, power, and justice. So we should rest on the rock to withstand the storms of life. And if you're a believer here today and you're like, great, you've said that a lot, Jake. You said rest on the rock a lot. But what does it actually even mean? How do we actually even do that? I believe David actually shows us what it looks like to rest on the rock. It's in the structure of this psalm. Look at it with me. So verses 1 and 2, we see David's reminding himself of God's attributes. He's looking at what God, who God is and what he says he is. And then he addresses the problem of rotten people in his life. And then in the middle, he reminds himself again to trust in God. And then he reminds others to do the same. And then he faces the problem of reputation in his life. But then at the end, it switches. It's not God problem, it's problem God. He addresses the problem of riches in his life, and then he once again reminds himself about who God is. So to rest on the rock is to remind ourselves that we're on the rock in the first place. It's before, in the middle, and after the storms of life, reminding ourselves who God is and what he's done for us. That is how we rest on the rock. Because forgetting the rest on the rock doesn't mean the rock isn't there. It just means that we forgot about it. Maybe it's just me, but there are some times where I'm like, I'm leaving the house, I'm in a hurry, and I'm looking for my phone. And I'm looking all over the house like, where's my phone? Where's my phone? Mom, I can't talk right now. Where's my phone? Oh my gosh. Me forgetting my phone was there did not change the fact that it was in my hand the whole time. It's the same way with the rock. Forgetting that we, once we give our life to Jesus, we are on the rock doesn't change the fact that the rock is there. It just changes our perception of it. The rock, once you give your life to Jesus, he's there. We just kind of forget because we're kind of dumb sometimes. That's all it is. We forget. I mean, that's what it was on my phone. I just forgot because I was dumb a little bit. And so when we forget, we need to rest on the rock. Just remember the rock is there. Before the storm, in the middle of the storm, and after the storm. And then you'll get the sense of peace. Right, I'm on the rock. I'm okay. I'm going to make it. And maybe you're here and you're not super sold on the rock as a refuge yet. You've seen some other things like, I can trust my friends. I think I can trust my money. I think I can trust my reputation. And you're unsure of taking that step into what you don't know, into the rock. And I just got to say, the storms are coming. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Life is hard. And not only is the rock the only right refuge, he wants to be your refuge. He wants to protect you and give you life and give you rest. So just let him. Let the rock give you rest. So Jesus actually told a story pretty similar to the three little piggies, believe it or not. He told a story of a wise man and a foolish man. And the wise man built his house on the rock. And the foolish man built his house on sand. And the wise man who built his house on the rock represented anyone who built their life on Jesus and on his word, on his teachings. And when the storm came and the wind blew and the rain came down, the man built his house on the rock, his house stood firm. But the man on the sand, his house represented any other foundation, anything other than Jesus and his teachings as the foundation for your life. And the rain came and the wind blew and the house came tumbling down. So build your life on Jesus. Build your life on the rock. Rest in the right refuge so that when it starts to rain, you can remember you're on the rock. In the middle of a storm, remember you're on the rock. Once the clouds clear, remember you're on the rock and you will gain rest and peace. And not even the biggest, baddest wolf life has to offer can knock you down. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son so that we could join the right refuge. Thank you that you saw our need for safety and for life and protection. You sent down your son so that we could be with you. Thank you that you're stronger than all the other refuges that want us to rest in them. Thank you for giving us a way to be peaceful and at peace. And I pray that we would be reminded to trust you more than we do, that you would be patient with us as we forget sometimes that we are on the rock, and that we would just remember who you are, Lord, remember what you've done, so that we can receive rest and peace and joy. And I pray these things, Lord, in your perfect and mighty name. Amen.